you would now turn over to the book of Mark, chapter number 2. We're going to pick up where we've been working for some time now. And we've made it to verse number 23, and we'll close out the chapter with that. Mark chapter number 2. The title of the message this morning is The Lord of the Sabbath, and the word Sabbath there meaning rest. Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 23. And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? Very important question. And he said unto them, Have you never read what David did when he had need and was an hungered, he and they that were with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him. And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is the Lord also of the Sabbath. Father, thank you for the passage that is before us. It is with great joy that we get to assemble with these saints here today. Thank you for bringing the crowd out. You did. So many who couldn't even make it out of their driveways or down their roads. And so we rejoice in the group we have here today. Pray that you would bless all those within the listening on our live broadcast this morning. May your will be done through the preaching of thy word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Thank you for standing. Mark chapter 2 is up to this point. We have seen that the Pharisees have drawn on every excuse that they can think of in order to blame Jesus Christ and accuse him for whatever they could. In the early part of the chapter, you may remember he healed a palsied man. And at the same time, he forgave that man of his sins. And the scribes, of course, said that was blasphemy, saying only God could forgive sin. He reminded them that the Son of Man not only had power on earth to heal, but he had power on earth to forgive sins as well. Then we see Jesus sitting down at a meal with a group called publicans and sinners. He was sitting with tax collectors and all of the friends of Matthew. And the Pharisees weren't happy about this either, seeing that he was sitting with these unclean men. And it was here that we saw that Jesus made the statement that he came to call sinners to repentance and not the righteous. And yet again, in the midst of this, he was accused of not fasting as the Pharisees were doing. He reminded them that this was not the time for his disciples to fast. He said the groom was with them, and that he would be gone soon, and then his disciples would fast. This was a sharp reminder to the Pharisees that Jesus was in fact calling himself the groom, as God had identified himself as the bridegroom of Israel. A new covenant was being inaugurated, one that would do away with the old covenant. And now we come to this fourth offense toward the Pharisees. They're offended yet again. This one is a supposed violation of their Sabbath day in verse number 23. Now, it was a Sabbath day, and most likely they were headed to the synagogue on this day, as they would do each Sabbath day. And as they passed through a field with grain, they decided they were going to pull off some grain and eat it. The problem is that the Pharisees had made a law that on the Sabbath day, you couldn't do that. It was considered what they would call servile work. It was a violation to their law, something they had actually added to the Old Testament law. The actual law is in Exodus chapter 12. You can turn there, or I'll read it for you, but you can mark it down to go back and study it maybe later today. The actual law reads as follows. Exodus 12 and verse 16 says, And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work, he said, it says here in the text, no manner of work shall be done in them. And then there is this little catch here. save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. So as far as the technical terms of the law, these men were not breaking a Sabbath day rule. But in spite of them being within the bounds of the laws, the Pharisees felt very justified in arguing their point, even though these men were hungry. And they argued that, well, they could be fulfilling their own pleasure. And there's a clear scripture that says on the Sabbath day, you can't even fulfill your own pleasure. Now, they were drawing from a well-known scripture in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter number 58, where it goes into deeper detail about what you can do and what you can't do on the Sabbath. And in Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 13, here's what we read. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, thou shalt delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Great promises there in Isaiah 58, if they would just treat the Sabbath day correctly. And so the Pharisees were like, you're in just doing this for your own pleasure. You're filling your own belly. But yet they were told in the law that if they must eat, then do what you need to do to eat. Something else that is not necessarily a point here, they didn't have corn like we have corn today. We understand corn very clearly. But what they were eating was probably a wheat or a barley. They didn't have the maize like they discovered the Indians growing here and the Spanish discovered the Mexicans growing. But that doesn't mean that what you have in your Bible would be a mistranslation, because the Greek word that we get corn from is that which is grown on a stalk. And corn is grown on a stalk. And corn was a common term that was used for multiple types of grain, like we would use a kernel for various types of grain. But at any rate, they were pulling off this grain, the heads of grain, and they would rub it in their hands in order to shell it. And they could blow the husks out and then eat a bite as they traveled. In fact, it's in Luke chapter 6 and verse number 1 where we read that's exactly what they did. The disciples plucked the ears of corn. This is another reading of the same text. They plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. So that's what they were doing. They were rubbing in their hands, blowing the chaff out, and eating what was left. You might argue, well, they were stealing somebody else's corn. They were going through their patch and taking corn that didn't belong to them. But actually, even that was lawful. There was a law that covered this very act, even though the field belonged to someone else. This is in Deuteronomy chapter 23. If you had a need, you could walk through a field and eat from that field. In Deuteronomy 23, verse 25, it says, when thou comest into the standing corn of thy neighbor, then thou mayest pluck the ears with thine hand. So you can get a handful of food if you're walking through your neighbor's field or by your neighbor's field. But there is a caveat here. It says, but thou shalt not move a sickle unto thy neighbor's standing corn. So you were allowed, if you were walking by the cornfield, you were hungry, you saw the grain, you could pull off a head of corn, rub a little of the chaff off, eat it if you would like to. But you were not allowed to look at your neighbor's corn and go, hey, he's got a lot of corn, he don't need all that, and take a sickle and go in and start cutting down the grain and then grind the grain and maybe put it in a jar and save it for next year or cook a big meal for your family with it. That was not what the law said. If you walk through your neighbor's grapevines, you could pick a few grapes and eat them, but don't take home a gallon of grapes to make wine out of it. That was not what you were allowed to do. You were allowed to solve an immediate need by simply eating a little of it as you were making your way. So here it is once again. A spirit of rigid adherence to this law actually led to sin, not on the part of Jesus' disciples, but on the part of the Pharisees themselves. They were holding to this law in such a rigid format that they themselves were the ones in sin. One writer made the statement, he said, to them it mattered nothing that the disciples may have truly been hungry. They just wanted to condemn them for the slight effort of gathering grain and rubbing it in their hands. They would rather them have gone hungry. And it's very true. Some have mistaken this passage to assume that Jesus here is trying to cross the boundary from the Old Covenant and the New Covenant and somehow remove the idea of even having any Sabbath, and that the fourth commandment was of no restraint to them and they could easily throw it off. But you know, in Jesus' life, he never once commanded anyone at any point to violate the law of God. On this earth, Jesus Christ was pro-circumcision. He was pro-Sabbath. He was pro-tithing. He was pro-law, as he even would command one man to go and make a proper sacrifice at the tabernacle or at the temple for his healing. Another time he would tell somebody who was trying to work out an offense with somebody, hey, leave your sacrifice at the altar, assuming that all of this was still going on in his day. It's actually from the Old Testament precedent and the principles that are found there that he refutes the objection of the Pharisees when he tells them that he's the Lord of the Sabbath. What is unfolded before these very stoic Pharisees is a beautiful demonstration that the fourth commandment was for our advantage and not the other way around. So when we approach the fourth commandment, which is to remember the Sabbath day, we are to approach it not with the question, what am I not supposed to do on this day? And that's generally what I get when I tell somebody, you know, hey, yeah, you need to make sure you observe the Lord's day and you know, don't do anything unnecessary, no unnecessary work on that day. Well, what am I not supposed to do? Rather, the question ought to be asked, what am I to enjoy that the fourth commandment intends for me? What is the intention of the fourth commandment? You see, the fourth commandment, we're told by the Lord Jesus Christ, was actually made for man, not to restrict him from the things that are necessary or the things that are helpful, but rather to aid him by insisting on a rest from our labor. I don't know anybody that says, man, I just wish I could work 15, 16 days straight. Never take a day off. I hate it that we have that our business closed down one day a week so we have to go home. I just would rather work just 24 hours a day. Nobody says that. Everybody's looking for it. In fact, you tell somebody it's work Monday through Friday, hey, we got to come in on Saturday. Oh, man, I can't believe I got to come in on Saturday. Everybody's upset that they've got to come in. This is actually a good and a gracious law. So instead of seeking ways around such a gracious law, Jesus was showing the Pharisees that it was actually good for man. It had no impediment upon man's ability to do what he lawfully was commanded to do. The illustration that Jesus uses is one that ought to strike to the very heart of the Pharisees. He calls them to remember David, their king, in verse 25. And he said to them, have you never read what David did when he had need and wasn't hungered? And then he says, and they that were with him. Not just David, but all of these outlaws and robbers that had come together with David. Remember, all of the outcasts of society had surrounded David and become David's mighty men. These were what we would call outlaws, and they became David's little army. And he said, so do you remember what David did and those that were with him? And then they go on to explain how that the priest gave David bread and he fed those men that were with him as well. So he calls this to their remembrance. And oh, these Pharisees, they love David. David represented the height of the power of Israel. Even the things that they longed to return to, David was a picture of that. Better yet, they forgot, though, that one better than David had appeared, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and they rejected him. So in verse number 24, they say, your disciples are lawbreakers. And verse 25, he says, have you never read? Do you actually know what the Bible says about this? And that's an affront to these teachers of the law, these keepers of the law. You see, the ugly fact was, is that their hero David, the one that they esteemed even higher than Abraham in some aspects, broke the law if they were following the same rules that the Pharisees had made that day. That was a messy historical fact for them. David would have been considered a lawbreaker under their rules if he had done what Jesus had done. But Jesus didn't seem to run from uncomfortable history. He loved to bring it up every time they would say something to him. He'd say, did you not read? Have you not read? Do you not know the scriptures? These are the questions that he would ask that was very difficult for them. Today, much of our country imagines that if we tear down a statue here or there, we're going to rid our country of racism. They think that if we remove an outward edifice, it'll cure a wicked heart. For a man to have hate in his heart over something, the best way to take care of it is to do something outward. And isn't that the same with works salvation? Man looks at how must I be saved, and the minute they begin to question that, they start saying, I need to clean up my life. I need to stop doing this. I need to start doing this. It's always I, me. There's something that I'll have to do. It'll cure my sin-sick soul. But alas, they're wrong. Neither is going to cure our ills. Removing a statue from a park that you don't like doesn't remove racism from the heart of man. And going out and doing a good deed and feeding an orphan is not going to move you up a notch in approval in God's eyes. So the ugly fact for the Pharisees is that, as verse 25 and 26 reminds us, David was hungry, and according to their standard, it was completely against the law for him to go into the house of God, in particular to eat the showbread. By the way, this bread, this showbread, was bread that was reserved for the priest alone. No one, by law, was allowed to eat that bread but the priest. Yet not only did David eat it, but the priest turned around and gave it to him and all that were with him. So this is a clear violation of the law now. David is a lawbreaker. But it was also true that even the priests themselves violate the Sabbath, because that's the day they actually bake the showbread. They get in the kitchen and they put the grain together and the liquid with it, and they begin to put it together, and they bake showbread on the Sabbath day. So they're breaking the law by working. By the way, if somebody was born and 8 days later they had to be circumcised, guess what day, if it fell on the Sabbath, guess what the priest did? They would circumcise the child on the Sabbath day. They didn't wait till the next day. It was done on the eighth day. Once again, a violation of the Sabbath, yet they were blameless, not because the fourth commandment wasn't being broken, but because the circumstances there of mercy and obedience outweighed what the command was. Obedience is always right, and it's not profaning the Sabbath when we are obedient to the very law of God. Our most careful and diligent works, by the way, as good as they are often seen contaminated with our pride and selfishness. When we try to do good things, oftentimes we find ourselves patting ourselves on the back or letting others know at how hard I've worked and how good I've been. Even our best deeds, as hard as we try to be faithful to God, oftentimes we find ourselves failing in the simple graces of mercy and love. Sometimes we're very particular about the people that we'll give the gospel to. We think, well, this person doesn't look like somebody that needs the gospel. This person doesn't look like somebody who would be receptive to the gospel. And we'll inadvertently find ourselves not being obedient to the commands of God simply by our own prejudices. So the disciples, based on the true law of God, were very blameless upon this same principle. The larger obligation overruled the lesser. The ceremonial observances give way to human need. And we discover once again that obedience is actually better than sacrifice. Well, what were they being obedient to? They were being obedient to a principle that is laid out in Scripture in more than one place, but in a very concise place. And we preached through the book of Micah once before. In Micah chapter 6, listen to what is said here by the prophet Micah. Micah chapter 6 and verse number 8. He hath showed thee, O man, speaking of God, God has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. One of our deacons, Brother Ronnie, and I didn't get his permission to share this. I was going to ask him this morning if I could share this. He's not here. His front road in front of his house is completely iced over this morning. He's got a hill he has to travel down, so he voted against coming. But on more than one occasion, and it happens to churches quite often, people will stop by during one of our Lord's Day services and they will seek help for something. Maybe they say they're traveling through and they're low on gas. Or maybe they have their family in the car and they need groceries because they're hungry, something of this nature. And it happens from time to time. Well, Brother Ronnie has on more than one occasion crawled in the car with these people and ridden with them to the gas station and would buy a loaf of bread or buy something of this nature or put some fuel in their car. One person, he got in the car with this group of people and the guy watched him leave and he said, "It's been nice knowing you, Brother Ronnie." He's like, "We'll never see this guy again." Because immediately we make an evaluation by what someone looks like. And some would argue that Brother Ronnie has now violated the Sabbath day. He violated the Sabbath command by conducting business on that day. And I would argue that the Sabbath day command was fulfilled. The Sabbath day command was fulfilled. If our deacon was trying to determine, is there a genuine need here? And fortunately, that's not left in the lap of Pastor Josh or myself. We leave our deacons to use that discretion. And he determined, okay, there's a genuine need here. There's some hungry kids sitting in this car. There's an opportunity for mercy and some justice to be exercised. I don't feel like he violated a command. And Jesus asked the question during one such confrontation when he healed a woman who for 18 years was bound up in infirmity. And I want you to notice what happened. It's in Luke 13. Turn over there to Luke chapter 13 with me just for a moment. And let's look at this. In Luke chapter 13 and verse number 14. And then we're going to go to chapter 14 immediately after that. So don't turn the page from there. But in Luke chapter number 13, this is what happened. Let's start in verse 14. It says, "And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath and said unto the people," this is what this ruler said, "there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." So this guy, he was as rigid as these guys in Mark were. He was like, I can't believe this guy's coming to be healed on the Sabbath day. You're not supposed to work on this day, and healing is work. If you're going to heal somebody, that's work, and you shouldn't be doing that. The Lord then answered him and said, "Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering?" I mean, just think of the most common task that you do for an animal. You take your beast of burden and you'll take him down and give him a drink of water. "And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham," I mean, you would not classify her as a Gentile. She's a daughter of Abraham, "whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Then just one chapter later, Luke 14, we're dealing with somebody that has something called in the King James Bible, dropsy. This is where you'll have body parts that might swell. Jesus healed this man, and here's the exchange in Luke 14, verse 3. "And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day?" and they held their peace. They were waiting for him to hang himself. And he took him and healed him and let him go and answered them, saying, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. Sadly, what many attempt to do on the Lord's day is to justify any action that happens to be convenient for them, and they call it their ox is in the ditch. I mean, it could be nearly anything now as an excuse to not attend a Lord's Day service. My ox is in the ditch. I can't do what I would rather do. And while it's startling that Jesus admits that David and the priest alike did that which was not lawful by their standards, what they did was much more reverential than our modern compromises. What David did had more purpose to it than many of the excuses we use to just simply avoid resting on this day. Oftentimes we're kind of tricky in our excuses to forgo the assembling of the saints on the Lord's day. Our weak excuses oftentimes are used to excuse an extra shift at work just for a little extra money. Not because we truly have a need, but because we may have a want. Maybe our excuses are to justify a ball game that is very important for us, because I need the rest and relaxation for my mind. And we'll begin to use that and call it an ox in the ditch, something that we've got to do. The way we do this is we reduce to a minimum the actual demands of the precepts of the Lord's day. We make ourselves think not of the full blessings of the Lord's day, but rather, how can I bless myself on this day? What can I do for me today? There's no urgency for the Lord's day and the Lord's people anymore. The urgency has been lost in a wave of literally just saying, whatever I feel like, this is what I'm going to do. Some of the largest sales days happen on Sundays. Some of the biggest sporting events in our nation happen on Sundays. And that's not by accident. Of course, it's by design. Thus, we minimize the potential blessings of the Lord's day by simply violating a command of mercy and justice. Now the text says nothing about the abolition of a day of rest. On the contrary, it reminds us that this is not just some Jewish nation's rule, but it is in fact a universal ordinance made for mankind, not Jewish kind. In our text in Mark 2:27, Jesus reminded them that the Sabbath was made for man, the same word for mankind. It's not the word for Jew, and it's not the other way around. At the exact time, it refuses to make the Sabbath among the inflexible laws of right and wrong. So this is not something that you can just say, no matter what. But it puts within the law the potential for mercy and justice on this day. It is made for man, yes. It is made for the physical rest of man, yes. It is also made for the spiritual health of man, yes. It is also made for when there is a genuine need to be addressed. We have time now to genuinely address that need. Man was not made for it, but rather it was made for man. Yet often we don't want to use it for what it was designed for. We want to accuse God for taking away some pleasure that we might have had on that day. Why is it that we have to go to church? I've had people tell me, I couldn't come to church today. This is my only day of rest. And I feel like that is a violation of the very thing that God intended for mankind in giving us one day out of seven. We should use it for what it is designed for. How foolish of us that we might not take advantage of all of the good things that the Lord has provided in the order He has provided them. And we do have to accept many times things do come up that are beyond our control. I know that happens. But at the same time, we often just don't plan properly for the Lord's day. And so we injure ourselves by making it impossible for us to be gathered with all the saints on this blessed day. The Sabbath is such a glorious crown for humanity, such a far-reaching command that if we miss it, we do injure ourselves. This is why Jesus concludes by reminding them in verse 28, therefore, he says, based on the illustration that I gave you about David and the showbread and the needs that were cared for then, based on all of this, based on the fact that the Sabbath wasn't made for man. No, was made for man, excuse me, and not man for the Sabbath. It's not reversed on it. He said, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Jesus, who represents the human race, all mankind, as Adam did in the fall, is the Lord of this rest. You can deny that there's any call for us to adhere to some stringent rule of resting on one day a week. You can say there is no injunction to follow such a draconian rule, Pastor. You may even cry that your liberty is being thwarted if you're expected to assemble with the saints and lay aside labor for a single day. You can say all these things, but you would not deny that Jesus Christ has declared himself the Lord of that Sabbath. And if he is the Lord of it, it is his determination, not ours, what must happen on that day. I would urge you this morning, do not deny such a kind interposition by our divine Lord that instituted for our good and for his glory such a thing as a day of rest, 1 out of 7. There's very few people in here, as you get a few years on you, that you don't look forward to a nap time. And should someone deny you of your nap time, you would feel like your liberties were thwarted. God says, I'll give you a day. I'll set aside an entire day that you can cease from your normal labors and your activities. You can get together with the family of God. You can feast from the Word, His ordinances. You can feast at a meal. You can enjoy that day and even perform acts of mercy and justice on that day and carry out good and blessed things for your neighbor and for your brothers and sisters in Christ. So I would ask you to consider, I would beg you to consider that the fact that the Lord Jesus declares he is the Lord of the Sabbath has a lot of weight to it. It ought to at least make you pause and consider, how am I to respond to this act of love and mercy toward mankind? That God would indeed declare himself the Lord of the Sabbath and then give us a day of rest. Christ said that he did not intend to come and overburden us, but his goal was to make our load lighter. And yes, we still have crosses to bear. We still have yokes that we wear in obedience to things. But he said his yoke is easy and his burden is light when compared to the ones that we try to put on ourselves. And that's exactly what the Pharisees had done. They had made it impossible for a man, if he was indeed hungry, walking through a field, to even obey the basic foundational law found in the Old Testament. They weren't even allowed to grab some grain, rub it in their hands, blow the chaff out and eat it. Their laws had become so stringent, they couldn't even heal a man on the Lord's Day. There's 6 days in the week to be healed. You shouldn't dare think about coming and being healed on the Sabbath day. The ordinance of the Lord then should be seen as a delight to our souls. It is something that's honorable. It's something you and I are actually called to remember. And when we refuse to allow ourselves full access to this divine blessed day of rest, we're missing out on such blessings as the Lord of the Sabbath has designed for us. In fact, the Sabbath was made for man. Our rest on this one day a week is emblematic of something as well. It is emblematic of our eternal rest in Christ, who is the Lord of the Sabbath. We who rest in his finished work find salvation for our souls. Now, if we kick against the finished work of Christ, we miss salvation altogether. He is Lord of the Sabbath, but he is Lord of the rest for our souls as well. It is his determination as to how man is made right with God. It is through this Lord of the Sabbath. I would urge you today, If you have not repented and believed the gospel, I would call you to do that this very day. But for those of us who are in Christ, I would say, rest your weary souls on the day that the Lord has given us. He is our final rest. He is our hope. We should celebrate that every single week. Not as happenstance, but intentionally. By saying, I am so thankful that the Lord has indeed one day out of seven called the saints together. Even declared by command not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It's almost as if there is an intended injunction that is given to us as believers in the new covenant. Don't miss that. Make sure that you're part of it. Keep it holy. Keep it separate from the rest of the week. The day of His resurrection is not a burdensome day. It's not a dreary day for man. It is a day we should look forward to and say, ah, as the Puritans called it, the market day of the soul. The day we get to go stock up on all the blessings that might come from the preaching of the word and the fellowship with the saints and the time of quiet repose with the word of God during that day. That God would load us down for our journey on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and carry us through the rest of the week. So I rejoice in getting to have the Lord's Day. I rejoice in getting to assemble together. And I want it to be a delight for you as well. Don't be like the Pharisees. Don't take the idea that nothing good could be done on this day, that it would be a dolesome day, a sorrowful day, a day that we don't smile and laugh and enjoy one another's company. Don't let it be a day that we wouldn't eat. Don't pick the Lord's Day as your fast day. Let it be the feast day. The day that we not only feast with our souls, but the day that we feast with our mouths and our bellies and enjoy our time together as saints of God. For the fact that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Let's stand to our feet. Father, I thank you for this beautiful passage and the importance of being reminded that we can certainly err on the side of becoming legalistic as the Pharisees did, and therefore anything that might happen on this day of rest is an affront to you. But God, you have filled this day with potential delights if we would just avail ourselves to them. Oh, just the delight of knowing that I wouldn't have to get up and carry about my normal duties is a delight. The fact that I get to come and see people that I might not see at any other point in the week is yet another delight. To hear the preaching of thy word and the prayers of the saints and the singing of the saints, God, you have certainly showered blessings upon us on this day of rest. Thank you for giving rest for our souls, that all those who put their faith and trust in you, Lord, can have that rest that is promised. I pray now that you would bless the conclusion of this service to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.